Good morning. Thanks to all those who are participating in worship up until now. It's just so lovely to be able to kind of relax in the back or strum along with my guitar in case of this morning and worship with you and not have the responsibilities. Jason reading for us today for the first time. Very good job. Appreciate it very much. And, of course, Andy. Appreciate that. Carol, I'll be mentioning it in a minute. So today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when I was planning originally, I was pretty ambitious and thought I would get all the way through verse 15. But if I do that, we'd need to flip the hourglass over and go twice. Because I think what Paul says in the very beginning of this chapter is very, very important, especially for the church today. And it really reinforces something that Jim Hartley says over and over again, that if we keep our focus on Christ, everything else will fall into place. And if we don't keep our focus on Christ, problems will begin and get very bad. So with that in mind, looking at this passage, Paul, starting out, he's in the midst of this frustrated time where he's boasting about who he is and the message that he brought and his credentials and things like that. And I think verse 11 shows us something about what has gotten him so fed up. And let's look at it. And you know, he's kind of sarcastic and boasting. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 11, I think you sense this tenderness that Paul feels for the church at Corinth and also for Christ, and Paul's desire that the Corinthians would remember this tender love and faithfulness that they're called to in Christ. So just a couple of verses. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness, that bragging and things that he's going. But you are already doing that. Listen, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. Think of the intimacy that's in that statement. The illustration, the point is, they're to be wedded to Christ. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So Paul is talking to them, and he's expressing his hope for them and their relationship with Christ here. And it's a faithfulness to Christ. And I kind of like the more old-fashioned word, fidelity to Christ. That single devotion to the one Lord, the one Christ, loving him as a wife would love a husband. But they can't keep that in focus. And Paul is very frustrated. Jason read to us about false prophets, and false prophets were around in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and Jesus says, you'll know a prophet, a tree by its fruit, and the message, and yet the Corinthians were listening to all kinds of voices, to all kinds of messages, and being led astray, led away from Christ, I believe, and given messages using the word Christ, but not teaching of the true Christ, leading people astray. So let's look at verse 4. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So let's read that again. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. They have been putting up with teachers coming in and bringing different messages, and Paul is fed up because they're putting up with this. He's distraught. He's had it. Verse 5. But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. That's an important statement there. The presentation, he might not be a trained Greek orator who is, you know, lofty in his speech, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So really, the message today is going to focus on this section of Scripture because it just gives us the foundation that we need as Christians and the foundation we need as a church. So, thinking about this, a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, what could that mean? There's a hint in verse 22 of this chapter where Paul is again defending himself and saying, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. You get the sense that these people are Jews coming in. You can't be sure, but it's very likely that they were preaching a legalistic Judaism. They were teaching Jesus and obeying the law. So bringing the Old Testament scriptures back into play and misunderstanding who Jesus is. Another possibility might be a Gnostic kind of idea, but we don't know if that's developed well at this point in the history of the church, these ideas where people were coming up with new revelations and different revelations. My tendency is to think that it's Jews that are causing this trouble because Paul's saying, listen, I'm a Hebrew, and he goes into his credentials later on in the chapter about how Jewish he is and how knowledgeable he is of the law, saying he was trained under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Hebrew teachers, one of the greatest teachers of the law. So when we think, I want to start with the idea, if the problem was that they were bringing the law into the picture, what do we understand about Jesus and the law? Now, I think this will kind of be a review for us, but asking ourselves, what did Jesus say about himself and the law? And for that, we go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to look through some things in Matthew chapter 5 that I hope will give all of us a proper understanding of Jesus, the law, his relationship to the law, and our relationship to the law as Christians. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything is accomplished. So let's sample down through Matthew chapter 5 and look at Jesus' teaching on the law of the law and how it would be perfectly obeyed. Perfectly fulfilled. Verse 21. We have heard that it was said of people long ago, do not murder, and if anyone murders, he will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Have any of us fulfilled that? Jesus is looking at the depth of the law, some say the heart of the law, kind of behind the scenes in the commandments. The law was given to the Israelites because they were living in a chaotic world, and it brought order to the world, and it also created a set-apart holy people who lived entirely differently to the society. Then the society that they were living in, it was actually restrained in a lot of ways. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Guys, how we do on that? Have we fulfilled it? We won't go into any more detail. I just say, I doubt it. This is verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If you're struck, be struck again. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Ponder that for a minute. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now contemplate Jesus' path to the cross. I think he fulfilled that. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be called sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Pray for your enemies. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, I think it was last year at some point, maybe earlier than that, when Jim called the Sermon on the Mount Jesus' song of himself, because he is the one that fulfills all of these things. He was the one who was perfect, as the Heavenly Father was perfect. He was the one that loved his enemies. So when we find in Luke chapter 23, I believe, he's at the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Pray for your enemies. So that's one way, I believe, of looking at Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the law. And he did it on our behalf. I think it's also fair to understand that Paul had spent a couple of years in Corinth, and he's saying that you need to understand the message, who Jesus is, and I want to trace through Romans because that's where Paul most clearly helps us understand the gospel message, who Jesus is. And what we want to grab here is who is the real Jesus and who should we be faithful to? And there is nothing Jesus plus. If anybody has a message Jesus plus, alarms should go off. Because we don't need any Jesus plus. We need Jesus. And Paul now explaining kind of the theology of what Jesus has done for us. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's talking about us, our race. Verse 19, speaking about the law and Jesus. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. Listen. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, it is through the law that we become conscious of sin. So Jesus plus the law was upsetting to Paul. Like, no. You want the law? You'll be condemned. Don't you understand? We can't fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled it. We can only be declared righteous. How? Well, let's continue. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Therefore, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that means declared righteous, freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. So Jesus fulfilled the law. We cannot fulfill the law. We must depend wholly on him. I was looking at Carol's songs that she gave us to sing today, and I was just amazed at the focus on Jesus in those songs. If you think that back to it, Jesus' name above all, and Christ, the what's the new one? We in life and death, I surrender all, in Jesus' name above all names. You know, I didn't tell her what to choose. So Jesus, not Jesus in the law. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul doesn't have such a harsh tone this early in the letter, and he's explaining things. And I want to look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. The focus of Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's Christ. There's the law. Jesus fulfills the law on our behalf. We trust in him. We're given his righteousness. God looks at us through him. And we're reconciled. We're brought together with God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that's the gospel of the Bible. It says they went to another gospel. But this is the true gospel. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus. Down at verse 20, the second half of verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's only in Jesus that the law is fulfilled. It's only in Jesus that we can be accepted by God. By his grace we are saved, not by our works, right? Okay, now let's think about that other phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You are looking at a different spirit. You're accepting a different spirit. Different Jesus, different spirit. And what kind of spirit they were accepting, I don't know, but probably false messages were coming from false spirits, right? What does the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, say? What does the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, say? I think if you look at John chapter 15, again, we'll look at what does Jesus say about it? John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. John, the upper room talks about a lot about the coming of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what Spirit should we recognize? What Spirit, how do we recognize the Spirit? Well, verse 26 of John chapter 15, when the Counselor comes, another name for the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. No matter what else you say about the Holy Spirit, and that we have gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you know it's a true Spirit because the Spirit testifies about Jesus first and foremost. I think it's interesting when we think about that, because you hear today about people being spiritual. And there's other religions that teach things similar to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's good. It seems like there's something in the human heart that knows that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, that's what God wants. But the Holy Spirit gives us all that and speaks to our heart about Jesus. You hear the gospel, you hear that Jesus died for your sins, that he loves you and he wants you to respond to him. The Spirit in your heart, if you're drawn to him, says yes. Let's read that. The counselor, when he comes, I will send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. Yes. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. It's like, yes, we testify too. In a couple of weeks is Pentecost Sunday, which Wayne has reminded me of. We're going to be thinking about that a little bit. So I was going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I think I'll save that. Well, no. Yeah, maybe. No, let's look at it. There's something important there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm looking at my hourglass deciding on my feet, you know. Some things are important not to skip. If I can find it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a lot about spiritual gifts here, but what I want to bring out, what I think is important and kind of neat that fits really well with all of this, is verse chapter 12 up through verse 3. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12 up through verse 3. Now, about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans without God, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray, there's that word again, that tendency that human beings have, to idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, would never say anything against Jesus. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So again, when there's that conviction, and historians say there Paul reveals the first creed, the simple creed, the creed that caused Christians so much trouble, really, is the insistence that Jesus is Lord and there is no other. That's what the Holy Spirit says, and that's what caused people to be put to death by the Romans. Say Caesar is Lord. Give the incense. Give the coin. Everything will be okay. No. Can't do it. Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit deeply is offended if we call anyone or anybody or any system, anything else, Lord. Finally, Paul says, you've accepted a different gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he very clearly delineates the gospel for us. So I think understanding here, the Corinthians were with Paul for 2 years. I think they got everything that is in Romans, and I know they got everything that's in 1 Corinthians, and yet they were listening to other voices. Paul says, no. Now, brothers, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, faithfully, firmly, with fidelity. If you hold firmly to it, otherwise you have believed in vain. Otherwise you're wasting your time. And this is the gospel. For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. fundamental, basic gospel to hold on to. Christ died for our sins. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. That he was buried and that was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So he is risen and he's the risen Lord. And that he appeared, it's documented. People confessed it. Many, many people confessed it. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Verse 7, Paul speaking of himself. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That is, after everything was said and done, and Paul was a persecutor of the church because the people weren't following the law, he was saying that people needed to follow the law and not follow Christ, and he was killing people and imprisoning people, and Jesus stopped him on the road of Damascus and knocked him to the ground, and light was all around him, and Paul said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Paul woke up, his eyes were open. Well, first he was blinded. Then later on, he was prayed over, and his eyes were open. That was his initiation, his birth into Christ, different than all the other disciples, but perhaps in a way more profound, more painful. So that's the true gospel. Let's just look back at chapter 11, and let's look at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians again. And I'll read the whole thing. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Again, that this speaks to us, right? That we would have that love for Christ, that intimacy, and that fidelity. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived, and there are deceivers, by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what Paul's trying to encourage through all of this talk. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I'm the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge, and we have made this perfectly clear in every way. We have the same knowledge Paul has. He gave it to us. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus gave us the Spirit. And our focal point should always be in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Apostle Paul. We look back into the Gospels and we look back at the teachings of Jesus, and Paul helps us to understand these things more deeply, and we are grateful. May you help us to be a faithful people. May you help us to have discerning ears. May we listen for words that glorify Jesus and say that Jesus is Lord and affirm that, and may we be ever cautious to not go astray, and we pray for your help in all of this, that we'd be faithful as individuals and faithful as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I did not choose the last hymn. I don't know exactly how the process works. I send Emma and Betty and Ellen the information, and they come up with hymns to sing, and they chose 517. I'd rather have Jesus.